Well, good morning, everyone. How are we feeling today?
Great.
Come on, that's all right. Okay, Rinny is feeling great. If Rinny's feeling great, I feel great. It is such a joy to be with you here today, and nice to see some Redemption folks and some of the Covenant folks. And I think most of you have met, or at least I'm familiar with your faces at least, and I hope to get to know you a little bit more as we go. I am Jason, and as mentioned already, my wife and I have 6 children. Tama, I can't believe that guy. Anyway, we have 6 children, and can I just say that, what does that matter? Well, I think it matters because I come today not just speaking about things in the theoretical realm, but on one hand, I have adults that we're helping to transition into adulthood out one side. Our eldest is 20 at the moment. Our other one, our youngest, is 8. And so we've got everything in between, transitioning the old ones into adulthood and paddling the younger ones and everything in between that space. And what's really confronting, I think, for me as a parent anyway, is that, you know what? Parenting is difficult. You know, parenting comes with its challenges. And I certainly think about even preparing for these sessions that I'll be taking here this morning today, and really doing a lot of reflection, really. And so the things that I'm bringing today, I'm bringing as one who's also in the trenches with those parents who are among us today. I really am. I look back a lot and I think, wow, a lot of the things that I'm going to be speaking about, although I agree with the standard and I agree the direction that Scripture gives to us, at the same time, I realize how much I've failed, you know, how much I haven't done as well as I should. In fact, I've gone as far as this week, in terms of reflection, just speaking with my older 2 children who are both adults and really asking them and working through some questions and asking, would you mind rating Dad? Do you mind rating me on these various areas? I actually gave them 21 different areas in which to try to rate me from 1 to 5 as to what was your experience like in terms of my parenting to them. And I think that's really, really necessary because it affirmed what I myself already know. it affirmed to me that I have challenges, you know, I have weaknesses. And yet, while that is true, I still hold up the vision, the biblical idea, the biblical vision. And so as we come to these things that we're talking about today, I think it's important just to recognize that the longer that you're a parent, the longer you're a parent, I think the more humbled you become. Amen. Come on, some of you grandparents, some of you older ones with older kids. The longer that you're a parent, the more humility it actually brings about in you, because I'm the same as you guys. You know, I read all the parenting books in the first year of my own children being children, and I knew everything. I had all the facts. I had all the data. You know, I understood how this looks. And I kind of thought that I was done at that point. You know, I thought to myself, well, great, wonderful. I've read all the books. I've got all the books. They're still on my library. But that was actually the easy part. The easy part was actually understanding what it is that God requires of me as a parent. The hard thing is the 19, 20 years that have followed that. And so I say all this just because, again, I'm in the trenches with you today. I come with failures, I come with failings, but we put forward the standard, the vision of the Scriptures, and we say, let's do this together. We can do this. We need God's grace for today, just as we needed it from the very first moment that our child came onto the scene. So let's just commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time. I pray that for us as parents, regardless of how it is that we're coming here to these sessions here today, that you would encourage our hearts, that we would see the vision of the Scriptures before us about that this privilege of parenting, and that you would give us a renewed strength, a renewed vigor, a renewed desire to do things the way that you want them to be done, and that you would give us hope, that you would not allow for us to grow weary while doing good, knowing that in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. So we commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think that there are a few callings in life that are as weighty and yet as ordinary as parenting. Parenting doesn't usually come with it a stage, a microphone, a whole lot of public recognition, but parenting really happens in those hidden places. Parenting happens around dinner tables, bedtime conversations, car rides, moments of discipline, really in the everyday rhythms of life. And yet, what's actually happening in those ordinary moments, it's anything but ordinary. Because when it comes to parenting, you are not simply raising children, you're actually helping to shape souls. You're actually investing your life into image bearers of God, eternal beings that will one day stand before Him. And what that means is that parenting shouldn't just be seen as a season to survive, but parenting should really be viewed as a call, a calling to steward that which God has entrusted to us. And I think this is where we need to pause for a moment, and we do need to ask ourselves the question, do we see parenting in the way that God sees it? Because the way that we view parenting will always shape the way that we do parenting. You see, our culture tends to treat children as an inconvenience. Our culture treats children as something that competes with our personal freedom, our career goals, our comfort, our lifestyle. But Scripture actually presents something completely different. Scripture presents a completely different picture. Children are not an interruption to our lives, but they're actually part of the mission that God has given to parents for their lives. In other words, they're not just mouths to feed and bodies to clothe, but they are precious souls to shepherd in the ways of God. And yet, I think if we're honest, even Christian parents, our focus can subtly drift. I mean, sometimes we can lose sight of that privilege. Sometimes we can feel crushed, weighed down by that responsibility. Sometimes we can feel overwhelmed by difficulties. Sometimes we can fall into certain dangers. And sometimes, and maybe this is some of us here this morning, sometimes we can even lose hope. And so what we really need today, I believe, is not just better parenting techniques, but more than just parenting techniques, what we need is a renewed vision. A vision that is shaped not by our culture, not by comparing our parenting to other people, not even shaped by our own past experiences. But what we really need today is a vision of parenting that's really shaped by the Word of God. And really, this is what this introductory session today is going to be all about. This session, we are wanting to recover that vision, not just in our minds, but also within our hearts. In this very first session, we're going to really look at six fundamental aspects when it comes to parenting. We're going to be looking at the gift of parenting, number one, the privilege of parenting, number two, the responsibility of parenting, number three, the difficulties of parenting, number four, the dangers of parenting, number five, and then finally we're going to end with the hope in parenting, that is number six, because at the end of the day, faithful parenting is not just about getting everything right, but faithful parenting is walking in dependence upon God, dependence upon Him, anchored in His Word, and committed to faithfully stewarding the children that He's entrusted to us. It's with this in mind, let us begin firstly by considering the gift of parenting. The gift of parenting. You see, the Bible presents to us and speaks to us something very clearly about how it is that we're meant to view children. Not as an inconvenience, not as a burden, not as something that gets in the way of real everyday life, but the Bible tells us to view children as a gift. The psalm has already been read, Psalm 127, verses 3 to 5. It says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, that the fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them." Now that word heritage, it gives us the idea of something that has been entrusted to us. something valuable that doesn't ultimately belong to you, but something that has been given to you to steward. And then the word reward, the fruit of the womb is a reward. It's not saying that children are earned, but what it's reminding us of is that children are graciously given. And so right from the outset, Scripture helps us to try to recalibrate our thinking when it comes to children. Children are not something that we deserve, but they're something that we gratefully receive. Children are a gift from God. Now, I think before going any further here, I think there's something important that we need to say on this. Because there are some who deeply desire children, but who for various reasons are unable to have them. And I think it's important that we acknowledge that, and we acknowledge it with real sensitivity. Because as soon as we start talking about children being a gift, well, you know, it can land, you know, very hard for those who are longing for that gift, but who have not yet received it. But you see, Scripture doesn't ignore that pain. We see this in the lives of ones like Hannah in 1 Samuel 1. She wept before the Lord in her barrenness. And so it's very important that we speak about this, you know, not lightly or casually, but it is important that we say this very, very carefully. That not having children, not able to have children, that is not meant to be understood as God withholding something good from you. We remind ourselves that God is a good and a wise gift giver, and as any good gift giver, God doesn't give the same gifts to every single person in the exact same way. There are other gifts and other ways that God gifts certain people's lives in rich, meaningful, deeply significant kind of ways. Gifts such as including opportunities to invest into the lives of other people. Opportunities to pour into the next generation of those who are within their lives. Opportunities to bear fruit that, yes, it might look different from parenting, but it's no less valuable in God's sight. And so while we might not always understand why God allows certain longings to remain unfulfilled, what we can lean in on is that we can trust in who He actually is. And while this doesn't mean that we're going to receive everything that we desire, it does mean and it does remind us that God is not carelessly or cruelly withholding any good thing for our lives. God knows what He is doing. He sees the full picture even when we can't, and He is always constantly working with wisdom, love, and purpose, even in those specific areas that are the hardest for us to understand. So we hold this with both honesty and we hold it with trust. We're honest about the pain, but we trust in the goodness of God. But coming back to the main point, children are a gift. And I think you'd agree that this really stands in sharp contrast to the way in which our culture thinks about children. Our culture tends to think about children as something that's going to cost you your freedom, limit your options, interrupt your plans, slow down your career. And so increasingly what we see is that children are delayed or children are avoided altogether. You only have to look at our national birth rate of 1.6 to see evidence of this, testimony to this. And yet even when people do have children, well, the mindset can subtly shift. The mindset that says, how do I fit this child into my life? Instead of really thinking, how do I reshape my life around this gift that God has given to me? But you see, Scripture flips this on its head. Children are not just interruptions to our lives, but they're part of a parent's calling. Children are not a detour from our God-given purpose. They are actually part of our God-given purpose. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't think carefully when it comes to having children. But what it does mean is that we need to be very honest about our motives. If there's any resistance in our hearts to having children, or extending our families, even a reluctance to really embrace the children that we already have, I think we do need to ask ourselves a serious question. That is, what is driving that? What is driving that motivation? Is it fear? Is it comfort? Is it a desire to want to hold on to control? Or could it be that our culture has influenced us in this area of children more than the Bible has. Because you see, sometimes what we call wisdom when it comes to children, I'm just applying wisdom as to delaying or holding off or not extending my family. A lot of times what we call wisdom, it's actually selfishness that's really dressed up in spiritual language. And so this is where we really need to allow God's word to search us. Now, at the same time, this doesn't mean that it's a call to being careless or unrealistic. When it comes to the number of children that we should have, when it comes to the timing of children, when it comes to the spacing in between children, Scripture doesn't give us some kind of fixed formula. There's room for wisdom. That there are real considerations that a couple needs to think through. Their capacity, their timing of children. You know, what season of life are we in right now? The circumstances. I mean, all those things kind of matter. But here's the key. Wisdom, when it comes to children, it always comes after our motives are in the right place, not before. We don't start with what's going to work best for me, what's most convenient for me, but instead we begin with the question, what is going to honor God most? What has God's word told me that will be good for my life, that will bless my life? And then from there, once our motives are checked, it's then that we apply wisdom. And so pulling it all together, as we think about the gift of parenting, this is what we really need to hold on to. We need to hold on to the truth that children are not something to just reluctantly accept, but children are something to be gratefully received. They're not a burden to carry, but they're a blessing to steward. And when we begin to see children in this way, it doesn't remove the challenges from us, but it does begin to really reshape our hearts. Because now we're not just trying to manage our kids. Instead, we're starting to see parenting as stewarding a gift from God. Well, having considered the gift of parenting, I want us to move next to the privilege of parenting. I think one of the things that we need to recognize about parenting is that parenting comes with it a very unique kind of opportunity. God has entrusted to you image bearers, little lives that reflect Him, that are growing, that are learning, that are being shaped day by day. And for a season, and can I just say a relatively short season in the big scheme of things, you as parents have front row access to their very lives. You get to speak into their lives. You get to guide them. You get to correct them. You get to encourage them. You get to model for them. You get to model for them what it actually looks like to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And can I just say this? That is a privilege. But here's what makes it even more significant. There's no other relationship quite like it. There's no other relationship where you're going to spend the same amount of time consistently with someone else for that particular season. I mean, think about it. You're there in all those ordinary moments of life. You're there when they wake up. You're there when they're tired. You're there when they're frustrated. You're there when they're asking questions. You're there when they fail. You're there when they succeed. You get to see their hearts up close and personal. And because of that, you have a level of influence that no one quite has within that season. You see, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, we know the words. These words which I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. I just want us to recognize how ordinary that sounds. Sitting, walking, lying down, getting up. In other words, the discipleship of our children doesn't just happen in the big formal moments. It actually happens in the ordinary flow of everyday life. And really, that is the privilege of parenting. But this is where we need to connect parenting with even something bigger now. We want to connect it with something bigger. You see, I want us to understand that parenting is not separate from the Great Commission. But parenting is very much part of the Great Commission. When Jesus gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28 and he says, "Go therefore and make disciples," do we know that that doesn't exclude our homes? I mean, in many ways, when you think about it, our home is the first and the most immediate mission field within our lives. Yes, we are called to make disciples, but the very first people that God calls us to disciple are the very children that he has given to us and he has placed under our care. I think it's important just to pause for a moment here, and I really want to speak to young parents in general, but I want to speak specifically to the younger mothers among us, that is, younger mums with younger children within the home at this time, because sometimes for you, you kind of feel like you're on the sidelines. You see, you know, people involved in different kinds of ministries. You see people serving in visible ways outside of the home. You see the evangelism taking place. You see the mission trips. And it's all too easy to think to yourself, I'm not really doing kingdom work right now. I'm just at home. But can I just tell you, that is simply not true. What you are doing in your home is not second-tier ministry. It is not a lesser version of the Great Commission. But what you are doing in your home as a young mother, that is Great Commission work. When Jesus says in Matthew 28, "Go therefore, make disciples, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you," that command doesn't just begin somewhere out there. That command begins right where you are, and for you as a young mother, it begins right in your own very home. I mean, think about it. Every single time you patiently teach your child to obey, every time you help them to understand the difference between right and wrong, every time you open the Bible with them, every time you pray with them, every time that you point them to the Lord Jesus when they sin, every time that you model for them faith and repentance in your own life, let me tell you, you are making disciples. You are doing exactly what it is that Jesus has commanded you to do. And in fact, in many ways, the disciple making in your home is uniquely powerful. Because even missionaries out in the world, they're only at best going to have limited access to people's lives. But as for you, you have the daily dose of close relational access to your children's hearts. You see things that no one else is going to see. The tantrums, the squabbles, the fears, all those little teachable moments within the day. And in those moments, that is where discipleship is happening. Do not believe the lie that you are not doing much for the kingdom right now. You are. And what's more, you are investing your life into souls who, by God's grace, will one day go on and impact many others within the world. We only have to think of Paul's words in 2 Timothy 1, where he speaks of the faith of Timothy, and he says, that faith in you, it first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. In other words, Timothy's ministry, all that he was doing publicly, all the way that he was impacting the world around him, behind all of that, there was a mother and there was a grandmother who was faithfully discipling him. Parents, what you do, it matters deeply. It may feel ordinary, it may feel repetitive, it's often unseen, but you have to understand this. In God's eyes, it is significant. You're not stepping away from the Great Commission, but every single morning that you wake up, you are actively, or at least you have the opportunity to actively engage in it. So given that parenting is not only a gift, but it's also a privilege to embrace, it's also important to recognize there's also a responsibility to carry. Having considered the privilege of parenting, let us move next to thirdly, the responsibility of parenting. Now, one of the most encouraging things for us as parents is simply this. God has not left us on our own to figure this all out on our own. We don't need to rely upon guesswork. We don't need to rely upon certain trends. We don't need to rely primarily on whatever the latest parenting book says. But we're reminded that God has spoken. The scriptures give to us all that we need, not just for life in general, but they give us all that we need in order to raise our children in a way that honors him. We know 2 Timothy 3, all scriptures, God breathed, given from God, that the man of God, the woman of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And in case you're wondering, that doesn't exclude parenting. That includes parenting. And so right from the outset, we have to remind ourselves that when we feel unsure, when we feel out of our depth, we are not without direction. The scripture doesn't just give us general ideas, but it gives us clear responsibility. Where so? Well, consider Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. It's where the Apostle Paul tells us exactly what that broad responsibility is in terms of parenting. He says, "And fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." You've got to train them. Formative instruction and also disciplinary instruction, training them in both ways. That phrase, bring them up, it carries with it the idea of nurturing, nourishing, raising children with intentionality. And notice Paul's wordings, we're to bring them up in the ways of the Lord. Now pause on that and think about that for a moment. It's telling us that parenting is not just about raising well-behaved children. But parenting is about raising children who are shaped by the truth of God. And really, at its core, parenting involves really two main things, very broadly speaking. Parenting involves both evangelism and parenting involves discipleship. We are to help our children understand who God is, what our sin is, why we need a Savior, and what it looks like to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the responsibility of parenting. Now, you might be thinking, saying to yourself, well, Jason, what about education? You know, what about extracurricular activities? You know, what about career options? Or what about the types of books that they read, the types of movies that they watch? Look, those things, yes, absolutely, are the day-to-day things. But we have to think of those things in terms of the broader context. What informs us how it is that we educate our children? What informs us what is going to be the guiding principle for what extracurricular activities they're going to be involved in? What is going to guide us and inform us about what movies they should watch, which books they should read? It comes under exactly what it is that Paul says here. Evangelism and discipleship. Are these things helping my child to better understand who God is? Are these things helping them to understand what sin is? Are these things helping to recognize the loving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? And will this help my children walk and follow him faithfully? In the words of the Proverbs 22 verse 6, it says, "Train up the child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, it's very important to say clearly, this is not some kind of magical formula. It's not the idea of, you know, if I do A, B, and C, then somehow my child is going to turn out in the desired way that I want them to. No. Proverbs gives principles, not absolute guarantees in that sense, because every child is going to be different. Every family situation is different. Every set of circumstances is different, and while the framework is clear, biblically speaking, the way that these things are going to be worked out, they're going to look different from home to home. But here's something. Now, in appearance, we have to get this. Let's get this. We need to hold on to something here that's going to both protect us, it's going to protect us from both pride, and it's going to protect us from despair. What is your responsibility? Well, your responsibility as parents is always faithfulness, not fruitfulness. We are called to be faithful when it comes to what it is that God has asked us to do concerning our parents, but we are not the ones who can change our child's heart. Only God can do that. You can teach, you can correct, you can pray for, you can model, but you cannot regenerate the human heart. Now, why do I say this? Well, because as parents, sometimes we can subtly forget that. We can hold a strong, you know, understanding of the doctrine of salvation when talking about theology, but then when it comes to our children, subtly, sometimes even unknowingly, we can sort of act or parent in a way that acts as though it's all dependent upon us. In other words, we leave our soteriology at church instead of bringing that into our home. But the truth is simply this. It's only God who saves. It doesn't mean that our role as parents is any less important as God uses us as instruments. But what it does do, what it does remind us of, is that we can actually be freed up to be faithful without being crushed by the fruit or the lack of. Now, it doesn't mean we take a hands-off approach, but it does mean for us as parents that we can lean in to our parenting, biblically speaking. We can lean in with intentionality while trusting God with whatever the outcome might be. There's another something that's very important for us to understand here when it comes to the responsibility of parenting. For truth to really land well in our children's life, it has to cross a bridge. And in case you're wondering, that is the bridge of relationship. You see, you can say all the right things, but if there is no relationship, I can tell you those words are not going to land in your child's mind and heart in a way that's very well. Let me just put it this way. Kids will tend to listen best to those who they feel most connected to. And I think sometimes this is where we fall into a bit of a trap as parents. Because we often talk about the difference here between quality time versus quantity time. Well, which is it? Is it the quantity or is it the quality? But I think the reality, The reality is that quality time, it actually grows out of quantity time. In the ordinary days of life, the ordinary moments of life, that's where trust is built. That is where relationship is built. Sitting in the lounge, driving the car, kicking the ball outside, helping with the homework, just being present. I mean, that's where those conversations are going to come up. That's where the hearts are going to be shared. That's where discipleship really begins to take root. So the responsibility of parenting is not just by what we say. It's about how we live, how we relate. It's about faithfully bringing up our children in the ways of God while trusting God and what only God can do. Well, having very briefly touched on the responsibility of parenting, I think we know by way of personal experience, I'm sure all, if not some, if not all of us know this, as soon as you step into that responsibility, there's something that we very quickly come to realize. And that is simply, parenting is hard. This is a time for an amen. Amen. I know you said it in your heart. Parenting is hard. And so having considered the responsibility of parenting, let us next move to the difficulties of parenting. That is number four. You see, parenting has got to be one of the most, let me put it nicely, parenting has got to be one of the most stretching things that you will ever do. Yes, of course there's going to be moments of joy, but you know all too well that there's going to be moments of great difficulty. You've just said the same thing 10 times over. Nothing that you seem to say or do seems to be getting through to them. You see behavior that just keeps on repeating. You feel like you're failing more than you're actually succeeding. There's all these demands, constant lack of sleep and fatigue, the same issues over and over and over again. And I think if we're honest, there are times that we just feel that we're out of our depth. Am I the only one that's kind of either said out loud or within your heart, I don't even think I know what I'm doing here. I have no idea. But you see, sometimes the hardest part about parenting is not just what's happening inside of our children. The hardest part about parenting, I think, is what's really being exposed in ourselves. The impatience, the frustration, the anger, the selfishness, the lack of self-control. I mean, parenting has a way of bringing these kinds of things to the surface. How many of us as parents thought that we were more sanctified than what we were before we had kids? Right? And then what happens? All of a sudden, we have this young one that comes into our lives, and then all of a sudden, oh my, where are all these things coming from? They were already there. It's just that God was using that little one to bring to the surface that which was already there. Because when this actually happens, when these sort of things are brought to the surface through the difficulties of parenting, there is a bigger picture now. This is perspective on how it is that we should view the difficulties in our parenting. When it comes to parenting, God is not just at work in your children, but God is also at work in you. Romans 8:28 says, we know all things work together for good for those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. And to what end is he working all things for good? Well, he goes on to say that we might be conformed into the image of his son. In other words, God is working all things together in our lives for our sanctification, for our progression in Christ's likeness. And can I just say, it also includes some of the most hardest parts of parenting. It includes those interruptions to the day. It includes the tensions. It includes the struggles. God is using each and every one of those difficulties in our parenting to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever stopped and thought about it? God knows exactly what you need in order to progress in Christ's likeness. And so God, by his providence, gave you the exact child that you have. Have you ever thought about that? Why are my children so difficult at times? From God's vantage point, he knows exactly what he's doing. There's some things that he's got to work out. We shouldn't see our children as obstacles to our progress in Christ's likeness. We need to see them as the very means that God is using to shape us to become more like him. I mean, James says in 1 James 2 and 4, it says, count it all joy when we fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Do you think this excludes parenting? We think about being persecuted for Christ out there, don't we? We think about problems in the workplace. Do we not think it also includes parenting? I mean, parenting can be one of the most significant trials that many of us will ever face. Not in a negative sense, but in a way that it just doesn't let up. In a way that it constantly and continually stretches us and presses us. It shows us exactly where it is that we need to grow. And so, of course, just to sum this up, when we feel overwhelmed in our parenting, when we feel like we don't have it as what it is that it takes, this is not a sign that something is going wrong. But instead, we must view this as the very place that God is going to do some of his best work in us. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, my grace, God says, is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And does not parenting bring us to a place of weakness continually? But that's not a bad place to be. Because it's in that place of weakness within our parenting, it forces us, it drives us to depend upon God all the more. Again, God is not just concerned about what's happening inside of your children. He's also concerned about what's happening inside of you. Well, having considered the difficulties of parenting, I want us to go to fifthly now, the dangers in parenting. You see, although parenting can be difficult, there are some dangers that we need to be aware of. Not just things that are outside of ourselves. That's not the dangers. And sometimes we think about this, right? Let's exclude all the dangers on the outside. No, not just the dangers on the outside. There are also some patterns, some behaviors within us as parents that can quietly undermine what it is that God has called us to do in our parenting. Patterns that can creep into our lives over time. And can I just say, if we're not paying close attention, those patterns, those things can slowly pull us off course from where it is that we should be parenting, sometimes without us even knowing it. I want to list four. And there will be some sub-sub points here too, by the way. I want to list at just four common dangers for us to watch out for as parents. Four common dangers that can undermine the work of parenting in our home. The first one, number one, is distraction. Distraction. We simply forget how short the season of parenting really is. We forget the words of Moses in Psalm 90 that says, that teaches us to number our days. You see, that the years of having children under our roof, look, they are limited. If you've got kids under five, it feels like it's going to last forever. How long am I going to change these nappies for? Why do I spend so much on nappies? Let me tell you, that goes by so, so quick. But you see, life fills up very, very fast. Work demands more. Phones are constantly pulling at our attention. Commitments, opportunities, they just keep on coming. And sometimes without even knowing it, without even intending on this to be the case, we end up giving our best energy, our best attention, our best focus to that which is outside of the home, while our children just get whatever's left over, which, by the way, usually isn't much. It's not because we don't love them. It's because our attention has drifted. And often we don't even realize it. This is a tragedy, actually. We don't actually realize it until that window of opportunity that we have with our kids is starting to close. But in addition to distraction, another danger, also starting with D, is defeat. Parenting can often feel repetitive. We've talked about it. Same attitude, same disobedience, same conversations over and over and over again. And here's the danger. When we as parents don't see changes or adjustments within our children's lives faster than what we had hoped for, or even at all, especially as they get older, well, discouragement can begin to set in. You start out strong, but then after a while you become weary, you become tired, and instead of really persevering in your parenting, you begin to disengage. Not completely, but just enough so you're no longer pressing into the responsibilities that God has given to you in the way in which you started out as. Paul tells us in Galatians 6:9, don't grow weary. Do not grow weary while doing good, because in due season, you shall reap if you do not lose heart. You see, the danger is not the struggle. The danger is losing heart in the middle of the struggle. But in addition to defeat, a third danger to watch out for is misplaced priorities. What do I mean by misplaced priorities? Well, I'm talking about parenting that focuses primarily on outward behavior rather than focusing on inward transformation. Outward behavior rather than focusing on the heart. We want things to run smoothly. We want obedience, we want respect, we want order in the home. And look, those things matter. But if we're not careful as parents, we can quickly settle for compliance rather than true heart transformation. We correct behavior without really asking the question, what's driving that behavior? What's really going on in my child's heart? We forget 1 Samuel 16:7 that reminds us that man looks at the outward appearance, but God is not just concerned about children who do everything and who are compliant outwardly. The Lord is looking at what? The heart. God is not just concerned about what our children do, but he's also concerned about why they do it. If we miss this, and get this, if we miss this, we can raise children who know how to behave well outwardly, but we can have children who don't really know what to love, that which is right inwardly. But in addition to misplaced priorities, a fourth danger for us to watch out for here, it's exasperation. It's frustrating, discouraging our children. And we saw this in Ephesians 6:4. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Now, this doesn't mean that we avoid discipline, but it means that we're very, very careful in how it is that we parent. Because I want us to think about this. It is possible to create an environment in our homes where children feel constantly discouraged. And it's not usually through one big monumental moment, but it's a pattern over time. Over time, instead of drawing their hearts toward us, there are certain things that can create distance between us. They may still obey us outwardly, but then inwardly, they're pulling away. Now, of course, there is an endless number of ways that we can exasperate our children. I want to touch on, this is going to be a bit generous, a few ways that you can exasperate your children and working against your parenting. The first way you can exasperate your children is to never admit that you're wrong. Always insist that you're right. Acknowledge no mistakes. Excuse, justify, rationalize every thought, every overreaction, everything that you get something wrong. That will exasperate them. Never admit that you're wrong. Another way that we can exasperate our children is by modeling hypocrisy. Hold your children to a higher standard than what you hold yourself, and require perfectly from them that which you miserably fail in. That'll exasperate your children. Another way we can exasperate our children is to fail to keep our promises. Frustrate them. Teach your children to mistrust our word by not following through what it is that we say that we'll do for them. Not only that, we can exasperate our children by demanding too much from them, tolerating nothing less than perfection, catching their every single failure, staying on them when they fall short of your own perfect standard. Show no mercy, extend no grace. Help them know that unless they keep your standard perfectly, they're going to be out of favor with you. Another way we can exasperate our children is to overprotect them. No matter how old they are, limit their freedoms, limit their independence, give them no opportunities to fail, make all the decisions for them without considering their feelings or their desires, treat them like a younger child, even though they're progressing in age and becoming capable of more responsibility. Overprotecting them will exasperate them. Another way we can exasperate our children is by battering them with our words. Rather than responding to misbehavior with appropriate disciplinary actions, we make it a habit to lecture them for long periods of time, forcing them to try to agree with our views by lecturing them. Not that they actually ever agree with our views, but they just show some outward compliance to get us to stop talking. Another way we can exasperate our children is to abuse them verbally. That is just barking orders at them, you know, yelling at them when they blow it. Let your tone be consistently harsh. Call them demeaning names. Predict their failure on an ongoing basis. That'll do it. We can exasperate our children by being too severe with our discipline. That is, dishing out consequences that are over at the top and disproportionate to the offense. We can exasperate our children by embarrassing them. You know, showing them disrespect, scolding or disciplining them in front of other people, in particular their peers or their friends. Talking about their failures and weaknesses and their mistakes in front of other people. Another way we can exasperate our children is giving them no time for warnings. They're right in the middle of a fun activity, but never give them any advance warning. Just tell it's going to end. It's going to end right now. Always leave it to last minute. Tell them to immediately stop whatever they're doing without any warnings. That will exasperate them. We can exasperate our children by showing favoritism to brothers and sisters. Unequal discipline for similar violations within the home. We can exasperate our children by disciplining inconsistently. That's enforcing rules in our home inconsistently. Set unclear boundaries, that'll do it. You know, give them occasional permission to disobey, but then pull them up on things so that they're always feeling anxious. They're always feeling uncertain because they don't know when it is that you're going to enforce the rule. They don't know when to take your word seriously. Another way we can exasperate our children is by not listening to them. Give them no opportunity to express their minds, their opinions, their concerns, their frustrations. Another way we can exasperate them is consistently thinking the worst about our children. You know, communicating to them you'll mistrust by never really greeting them with a smile when they come in the room. Let them see you looking at them suspiciously whenever they come into your presence. What have you been up to? That's not a bad question to ask. But it can be, if that's all it is. In correction, remind them that how many times that they've failed and never really give them an opportunity for a fresh start. That'll exasperate them as well. Communicate to them how unwanted they are. You know, not by just saying, get it, beat it, get lost. But let them overhear you talk to other adults saying, man, I'm not going to have any more children. No, I'm done with them. I'll be glad when they moved out. Let them hear about you talk about children with a contempt in your voice. That will exasperate them. Another way we can exasperate our children is by never really communicating to them approval. Force them to go hunting outside of the home, friends, others. Find fault in every single thing that they do. And let them know that they'll never satisfy you. That will exasperate them. Another way we can exasperate them by neglecting them. Too busy to really spend quality time with them. Just only really addressing them when something needs to be corrected. We can exasperate them by comparing them with other children. Using other children as the measuring stick. They don't view their children, the other children as friends, but they see them as competitors. So that when they're doing better than other children, there'll be pride. When they're not doing better than other children, well, then they become crushed, discouraged, resentful. We can exasperate them by trying to be their buddy instead of being their parent. Play with them and tease them one moment, but then step into your superior role as an adult with that authority the next. An equal one moment, a subordinate the next. They don't know which it is. We can exasperate them by asserting parental authority weekly. I'm not saying every single week, in a weak kind of way. Warning children constantly, but not really following through with the actions so that all your voice becomes to them is a source of frustration because they know it's just words. They're never going to follow through with what it is that they're talking about. We can exasperate our children by failing to let them grow up at a normal pace, never allowing room for them to be childish when in fact they are children. Expect adult-like behavior in their responses, even when they're still young. And finally, we can exasperate our children by holding them back from the transition into adulthood. Treat them like they're children, even though they're growing in age. My friends, all these kinds of things, whether it be distraction, defeat, misplaced priorities, exasperation, these are real dangers. They really matter. And if they're left unchecked, well, they can pull us away from faithful parenting. But you know what the good news is? The good news is that these dangers or our failure in these particular areas, these do not have the final word. Because even where it is that we have failed, and by the way, I think I've done absolutely every one of those ways of exasperating children, okay? Even when we have failed, even when we see parents that need, you know, patterns in our lives that need to change, there is still hope. Moving from the dangers of parenting, let us finish on that note. Let us finish with the hope in parenting. Because after everything we've considered, the gift, the privilege, the responsibility, the difficulties, the dangers, we need to land here. That there is hope. Even when it feels like we don't have what it takes, there is still hope. Although we look at our own parenting and our own role and responsibility of, let's say, to be a father and a mother, you know what? There is hope because there is one who is a great father. There is one who is a perfect father. And what's more, that perfect and loving and gracious father, he loves you. So much so that he gave his very own son for you at the cross, paying the debt that was owed by your sin. And he now makes relationship with him possible. And what this relationship with him does is that it not only puts us in a right relationship with him, he now comes in and he empowers us to be the parent that he has called us to be. I don't know if there's anyone here that needs to hear this morning, but I'm just going to say it. You are not alone in your parenting. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, this Heavenly Father, the image in whom you are created, He is with you. He is in you. He is for you. He is assisting you. There is grace for where it is that we have failed. Think about it. Every single parent in this room, if you're honest, we all have regrets. There's always things that we could want to go back and redo. There's always words that we wish that we could take. There's all these times that we haven't handled things in the way that we should. But there is hope. The gospel tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You may be feeling condemned in your parenting efforts right now, but I want you to know this. God is not standing over you in condemnation. If you are in Christ Jesus here this morning, God is not condemning you. He is ready to forgive. He's ready to restore. He's ready to empower you once again to help you to move forward. Because again, parenting is not about getting everything right. It's the hope that God is with us. God is for us. God is in control. God is full of grace. And because of that, we can keep on going. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before you now fully aware of our weakness. We confess that we have not always seen parenting in the way that you see it. We have not always carried it out faithfully. We've been distracted, discouraged, impatient, and at times we have simply just failed. But we thank you that our hope is not in us getting everything right, but our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that through him there is forgiveness for our shortcomings, our sins. There is grace in our weakness, and there is strength that you give to us, unified, united to Christ, to do what it is that you have called us to do. Lord, help us to depend on you more. Help us to trust you with our children. Help us to walk in faithful and obedience even when it's hard. Help our hearts to be shaped as we seek to shape theirs. And may our homes be places where your grace is seen, where your truth is lived, and where your gospel is made known. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.